This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, October 5th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, we're only in the first full week of October, and Christmas may seem far away, but Advent will be here before you know it. This Advent, let's boldly proclaim Christ in our neighborhoods. Relevant Radio wants to give you and your family a beautiful hand-painted nativity set for your lawn. You can sign up at relevantradio.com/nativity to win one of 200 nativity sets valued at over $500. There's only 200 of them. Let's make this Christmas a Christmas to remember by making room for Christ inside our hearts and inside our homes. You can register right now at relevantradio.com/nativity. Again, you only have until midnight Central Time, October 15th, to sign up, so you want to do it right away. As always, we start each hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Coming up shortly, Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action, will join us to talk about the women's marches across America this past weekend and how the pro-lifers and Students for Life responded. A little bit later at the bottom of the hour, it's Tech Tuesday. We'll discuss Facebook and how social media is manipulating our behavior, our culture, and our lives with our tech expert, Mark Mastriani. Also, we'll talk about the latest on yesterday's outage. We'll also bring you another new episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. As always, we have the power scripture from the Playbook of Life. Today's edition is from Matthew 6:33. Our blessed Lord Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." The legendary NFL head coach Vince Lombardi used to say, "God, family, Green Bay Packers." Even though I'm a Chicago Bears fan, his principle resonates deep within me and ties into our scripture verse for today. We need to put God number one in our life, then our family, and then our vocation or profession. The Lord needs to be number one in our life, and then everything else falls into place. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, in case you missed it, you may have heard about it. This past Saturday, there were more than 600 marches across the United States as part of the Women's March movement. They called it the Rally for Abortion Justice in support of so-called reproductive rights as the Texas Heartbeat Bill went into effect last month. Now, women supporting abortion carried signs that said, "My mind, my body, my choice, and legal abortion for health and life." And this was according to reports by CNN. Not all women were invited, however. If you are pro-life, you were not welcome. How is the pro-life movement responding? Students for Life attended the events in 24 different cities to supply a much-needed pro-life voice.
Today, in 24 cities across the country, students life is countering the Women's March. We are here in D.C. right now, and we're actually moments away from encountering the protesters.
We're here to remind everyone that pro-life is pro-woman. So let's see what happens next. I'm here in Austin, Texas, and we are ready to counter the pro-abortion Women's March.
Why are you here today, Melanie?
I'm here to counter the Women's March because real pro-life feminists protect women in the womb.
Absolutely. Pro-life is pro-woman. And now joining us is Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action, for reaction to these women's marches, which are really radical pro-abortion marches. Kristen is a Christian, a wife, a mother, a grassroots activist, author, speaker, and a human rights advocate. Since 2006, she has built up a small organization made up of a few dozen student groups scattered across our country to a coordinated national team that now serves more than 1,200 Students for Life chapters in all 50 states, and she's trained over 100,000 young people. Good morning, Kristen. Welcome back to Morning Air. So good to be with you.
Thanks for having me this morning, John.
Absolutely, and it's so providential to have you on the show after what went on this past weekend. First of all, I'd like to get your reaction to the so-called rallies for abortion justice over the weekend across our country. How did the pro-life generation, Students for Life groups respond? Can you kind of give us the lay of the land, what went on?
Yeah, you know, we've been out there every time that they've had a, you know, quote-unquote women's march. Students for Life has been out there at the very first one, 2007. We actually jumped in front of the march and led it for several blocks with an abortion betrays women banner. And so we were out there again in Washington, D.C., and we also joined in 23 other cities, as you previously mentioned. In Washington, we were banned from joining their march, which is their right. They had their permit, so they could ban us. I thought it was very interesting, though, that this, you know, group that calls themselves a March of Women excludes the majority, over half of the United States, who reject the violence of abortion. But that's what they do. The one thing that I think was interesting about this march, as opposed to the other marches, women's marches we've been involved in previous years, was the level of violence that our students and our team members actually endured. We actually have security with us when we're in Washington, D.C., and normally we feel very secure in Washington. We work with the police officers there. Our team members are trained in how to, you know, spot potential violence, you know, how to disengage from a conflict while you're out there witnessing to truth and love, ministering in love. And in many cities across the country, it became actually extremely dangerous for our staff. The police were unable or unwilling to engage in some of the cities. And so it was definitely, I think it marks a dramatic shift. And I think it is a very good preview into what we can expect in future months. As you know, the Supreme Court's getting ready on December 1st to hear the Dobbs v. Jackson case, which could lead to a reversal of Roe, a dramatic weakening of Roe, when we're out there for decision day in June, and then what will happen after. You have you have women who are hurting from past abortions who are out there. You have women who've just bought into the lies that the abortion industry has sold them, that their empowerment, that their dignity as women rests in the ability to kill a child in the womb, their child in the womb. And so I think it's a very good preview to what we're going to see. I would say the good news, John, is that we were actually able to change several minds of women's marchers, people who went out to the women's march, engage in conversation with them, get people to leave. We had one man in Indianapolis who actually joined us for several hours and saw our girls struggling with one of the large banners and carried the banner through town with them for 2 hours. We were able to help some mothers who were pregnant and needed help and get them connected to local pregnancy centers. We actually think a couple of lives were saved, babies were saved from these conversations.
There's no question that the presence of Students for Life is so needed at these marches. Why do you suppose there were such violence towards the Students for Life representatives in different parts? And do you think the other side feels the pressure? They know that Roe's on the verge of falling.
Yeah, the day they fear, they know is coming very near. And I think that is why you're seeing what you're seeing in the level of violence and vitriol. You know, we train the students to always, don't really engage right with the protesters, stay away from them, do a life chain, hold your sign, to have your bullhorn, chant pro-life as pro-woman. But this was different. For example, in Denver, the protesters actually left their march, stopped listening to their speakers, intentionally sought out a group of five girls and surrounded them. It was a dangerous situation that they found themselves into. And then when they actually tried to leave, they were blocked from leaving. Well, one of our staff members was pushed down the stairs. We had a pregnant staff member with us. And in fact, we actually had to rely on two pro-choice protesters who were at the Women's March to help our staff get to safety after they had been completely surrounded. And so,
wow.
This was intentional. They intentionally sought out these people to surround them. And so I do think they fear what is coming near. They fear this day when the Supreme Court says that it is no longer legal across the United States to kill your child. And I think a lot of it is hurt. The most vitriol we saw, women holding, wearing dresses that said abortion. There was one sign we saw in Denver, sexist fun, kids aren't. In D.C. there was a sign of I eat babies for lunch. I mean, like these insane things that people who aren't rational, why would you ever think that it would be okay to say these things or put these things on a sign? So you know that there are so many hurting. And I think a lot of them fear abortion being illegal, because if abortion were made illegal in a large number of states, once Roe is reversed, it will make them kind of reckon and force them to reckon with the decision that they made. And so as long as they advocate for abortion to be legal in all 9 months, it's okay. They don't have to face the consequences of that tragic decision that they made, previously.
The sad reality is that if Roe v. Wade were to be overturned, I got to believe that there is going to be a very strong response from the pro-abortion side. In fact, I was talking to a colleague just yesterday that it could be something even worse than what we saw last year with all the violence with the George Floyd demonstrations across our country. And I think that we on the pro-life side, and as Americans, we have to be prepared if that were to happen.
Yeah, I think we do. And I think this is what I've been trying to, I wrote an email to all of our supporters last night saying, I predict there will be riots. There will be violence. I mean, those who, condone violence happening behind closed doors of Planned Parenthood, why wouldn't they go out and commit violence in the street? And so there will be violence. And I think it's important. It was so important for our students. I had some people write me yesterday, John, who said, why would you go out there? You know they're going to yell at you. You know they're going to spit at you. I tried to remind people of, we actually were having discussions. And the nastier people were to us, I think we actually made a lot of former women's marchers. Because when they saw what was happening, we had people come up to us over and over again apologizing to us. People who vehemently disagree would say they disagree with our position on abortion, but apologize when they saw how we were treated. And I think it's important for people to see what is actually happening and to expose that, because it's a witness to everybody there. Even those who disagreed with us, who came and apologized, we started having discussions with them and said, thank you for coming up. We feel it's important to be there to speak out for women who are being deceived by the abortion industry, to speak out for children. And we were actually able to then have mind-changing conversations with these people. It's almost like when I'm on campus and I'm speaking an event and we get all of these protesters who kind of swarm into my speaking event as if it's going to stop me from, lecturing the students. But I often find that, and I actually want to see protesters to come into the event, because when they ask these questions, when they behave irrationally, it actually causes other people, those in the middle, the movable middle, to think about and critically reassess their opinions on abortion and why they would say they would stand with a $2 billion abortion industry.
Absolutely. And it's so uplifting to see how calm and how really Christian-like the Students for Life kids are out there representing the pro-life movement.
I
saw some of the videos, and I mean, they were so good, so cool and calm under such intense pressure, while the other side is screaming and yelling, filled with profanities. I mean, we couldn't even use excerpts of that stuff on the air this morning because it's too vile.
Yeah, no, it's absolutely right. I was so proud of all of our students, too. I mean, our students in Bellingham, Washington were punched, were hit. We called the police. The police would not come because the state of Washington just passed a law prohibiting police officers from arresting or detaining anyone in any protest. So the police wouldn't even come to our rescue. And these students just, they endured it. They did it with a smile on their face. They remained calm. And I think one of the things that we always train our students to do before we go out to any of these events is to remember who it is that we're fighting against. You're fighting against the evil of abortion. You are not there to fight against those women screaming at you. Because for so many of them, they are hurting from their past abortion decision. This is your opportunity. While it may be difficult for you to stand and hold a pro-life sign acknowledging the humanity of the preborn child, just like what we did in Denver where we had our one of our pregnant team members, we had her her child's heartbeat being broadcast over Bullhorn. While it's hard for women to hear that, it's important to hear that, and it's an opportunity that we have to start ministering to those women right where they're at.
We're joined by Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America. Kristen, can you talk to us about some of the great work that Students for Life is doing to promote the culture of life?
Absolutely. Right now, on about 200 college campuses this fall, we're touring with our See Me Now tour. We actually have virtual reality goggles that we're giving out to every student who visits our booth on campus. And we have a ultrasound imagery and actually animated abortion series where we, through 3D, are showing students the reality of the developing child in the womb and the reality of violence that happens in the womb with abortion every day. We are having like a 25% activation rate. So those that we have conversations with on campus, we convert about 25% or more to actually join our Students for Life group, agree to join us in the pro-life movement by putting one of our Standing With You bumper stickers on their car, agreeing to talk to women that they know of and providing support services to them. And we're also converting and changing a lot of minds as well.
How can students and, for that matter, even adults get involved in activism through your campaign for abortion-free cities? I think this is a big-time campaign.
It is. We just launched it last month. It is probably the most innovative and most scariest thing we've ever done at Students for Life in the terms of how much resources we're funneling into this campaign, about $5 million this year. We've selected 20 cities. We have an application process for other cities to sign on at abortionfreecities.org right now. This is a comprehensive community campaign where Students for Life is working with national pro-life or other national pro-life organizations like Sidewalk Advocates, Embrace Grace, 40 Days for Life, and we're connecting community activists, pro-life activists. We're going into the churches to recruit those in the churches to join us. We're ministering on the campuses, but also on the streets. We're going door to door in neighborhoods surrounding abortion facilities, educating neighbors about the violence of abortion, about the nonviolent alternatives that exist in their communities. We're running digital advertising campaigns that are changing about 25 to 31% of the minds of young minds we reach, as well as connecting women to the pregnancy resource centers in their community. It's a comprehensive campaign that's never been launched before in the pro-life movement, and we are just so honored to be able to facilitate this. And so I'd love for folks to go to abortionfreecities.org. You can watch the webcast we just did with, you know, the 40 Days for Life, former 40 Days for Life CEO, my friend David B. Wright. And so you can learn all about it, and you can join via your church, you can join up your city, or you can join us in the city near you to door knock or sidewalk council.
Awesome work by the Pro-Life Generation. One other note I wanted you to talk about briefly is Students for Life of America joining other allies in presenting more than 500,000 signatures at the Supreme Court to support the reversal of Roe v. Wade. I mean, there is a lot of pressure from the pro-life movement at this point.
Yeah, we enrolled these scrolls yesterday. We've collected about 500,000 names of those. And it was responding to a question that Judge Scalia had written at one point. He had asked, where is the moral outcry of Americans against abortion? Students for Life has, out of 500,000, we've gathered 300,000 of those names. If you've ever gotten an email from Students for Life, you probably have signed the moral outcry. And we actually printed every single person's name and unveiled them in scrolls. And by the way, 500,000 names is a lot of names to put print on scrolls. That was a massive undertaking by our friends at Operation Outcry and the Justice Foundation. I'm so thankful for them taking that burden on.
Kristen, awesome work by the Pro-Life Generation, Students for Life of America. I appreciate your passion. Keep up the great work.
Thank you so much for having me on. Please pray for us.
Absolutely. You are totally in our prayers. We are praying for an end to legal abortion here at Relevant Radio, teaming up with EWTN and the Napa Institute this month, praying the Rosary for Life. So we're all in it together.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thanks. Kristen Hawkins, the president of Students for Life of America and Students for Life Action. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, our tech expert, Mark Mastriani, will join us to discuss Facebook and how social media is manipulating our behavior, our culture, and our lives. And we'll also get his take on the shutdown yesterday for almost 7 hours of Facebook. Do stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
29 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for tuning in. It's always great to be with you. First thing in the morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. But now it's time once again for Tech Tuesday and how providential it is. Facebook, Instagram, and WhatsApp all suffered widespread outages midday yesterday on Monday. The global outages continued for 6+ hours. Facebook and Instagram appear to have recovered as of yesterday afternoon around 5 p.m. Central. And then to add to all of their problems, the identity of the Facebook whistleblower who released tens of thousands of pages of internal research and documents leading to just an absolute firestorm for Facebook in the recent weeks was revealed on 60 Minutes Sunday night as Francis Hagan, who says that Facebook incentivizes angry, polarizing, and divisive content.
The thing I saw at Facebook over and over again was there were conflicts of interest between what was good for the public and what was good for Facebook. And Facebook over and over again chose to optimize for its own interests, like making more money. The version of Facebook that exists today is tearing our societies apart and causing ethnic violence around the world. It chooses profit over safety. It is subsidizing, it is paying for its profits with our safety.
So that brings up the question, how is Facebook and social media in general manipulating our behavior, our culture, our kids, and our lives? Joining us now is our tech expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Mark Mastriani, to talk about the latest on Facebook, whistleblower who says that social media is influencing our behavior. Mark is a passionate Catholic dad, husband with 20-plus years of technology, new product development experience. For all things faith and tech, you can follow Mark on his new Twitter account, God Loves Tech, at God Loves Tech. Good morning, Mark. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again for another Tech Tuesday. Perfect timing, my friend.
Yeah, it's like we planned it, right, John?
Exactly.
Serendipity.
No question about it. There's no accidents with divine providence, I always say. First of all, I'd love to get your reaction to the events, the unprecedented events of yesterday. Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, all going down.
Yeah. So let's take both of these things, and we'll start with the outage. So yesterday, some of the most powerful social media always on platforms in the world suddenly and spontaneously were down for about 6 hours. So Facebook put out a report just this morning, a few minutes ago actually, saying that the blame of the fault was a faulty configuration change. So I was on Facebook yesterday doing my research for today's Tech Tuesday, and I couldn't get to any of my friends and family, none of my posts, none of the people that I follow on social media. And what's going on here? I thought, is it because that Facebook is making an immediate change in response to the whistleblower news from Sunday night? So the Facebook whistleblower is going to the Senate to testify today in front of Congress to discuss what's happening inside of Facebook and how algorithms at Facebook and Instagram and WhatsApp are designed by the designers and the people inside of the company to keep us engaged, to keep us scrolling. This is the company that invented the infinite scroll that there's no thumbnail or any kind of bar on the right-hand side of your screen, like in most other web applications, to show you where you are in relation to the top, right? The reason is, in a engagement-based algorithm, there is no top and there is no bottom. So with regard specifically to the outage, there was, no matter whether you're on Wi-Fi, whether you're on cellular network, you couldn't see the contents of the posts in your feed yesterday on all three of the main Facebook platforms. So do I believe what Facebook is saying about their own outage? No. And the reason I don't believe that it had to do with a faulty configuration change that resulted in a six-hour outage is because of what we heard on Sunday night on 60 Minutes from the whistleblower, whose name is, like you mentioned, Francis Haugen. I'll see if I can pronounce it correctly, especially with a last name like mine. I should definitely pronounce her last name correctly.
We'll call her Francis.
Yeah.
Sure.
So all of these things, they're happening at the same time, and I can't believe that with the 24-hour cycle of Facebook always on, that these two things are isolated and not related to each other.
Obviously, a lot of conspiracy theorists popping up all over the place with all kinds of ideas that they were trying to whitewash the servers and many, many other crazy ideas of what could be going on. But who knows? There might be some truth to some of this speculation.
Well, let's take a step back and we'll let the speculators speculate. There was an outage of the main platforms within 24 hours of the whistleblower going on national television. So what did the whistleblower, Francis, say? What is happening at Facebook? For those during the pandemic who have Netflix and saw The Social Dilemma, one of the biggest hit movies streamed over the pandemic, you know what the word engagement means. Facebook, and to a certain extent also Twitter, the main social media platforms, have a business model. Right? Let's take a step back and understand how they make money. These companies make money the longer we watch their platform. Okay? So what will someone do who's incentivized without a moral compass, but with a profit compass to keep you engaged? They can pull on your heartstrings. They can get you riled up. They can get you passionate and excited about the things that you're interested in. The more you, they know, their algorithm is smart enough to know when you're pausing through your scroll to read a headline or to let the animation of a video play. They know when you're tapping to read the full story of someone's post. And all of that information is being used to keep you on their platform and keep on scrolling. Okay? So that's the premise, right? If their whole business model is to keep you engaged, how can they do that if they put profit over safety, right? The answer is these documents. These documents show that in time after time, when a choice had to be made between safety and profit, Facebook frequently chose profit, okay? They have organizations inside of the business called regulatory affairs and civil safety. There are a variety of teams who are always looking for harmful and disruptive content. But coming from the whistleblower, what is always primary in any decision-making process has been does that particular piece of content keep people engaged? There is a kind of a gate between safety and removal of content. If the piece of content is potentially unsafe, but it's keeping people engaged, Facebook has chosen to keep that content on their site. And there's examples. For example, there's a very sad and tragic event in Myanmar. The mass killings in Myanmar were kept on Facebook because people were staying engaged reading about that particular story. That's just one example out of multiple examples. Things have gotten more amplified.
It's right? All about profit. It's all about profit. I mean, that's their main focus. So I think it's only ironic. I was talking about this with my wife last night. Can you imagine the millions, if perhaps billions of dollars that they lost just during those 6 hours at Facebook?
Exactly right. It was so exactly right. 6 minutes cost them millions of dollars, right? 6 hours probably did cost them billions of dollars around the world in ad revenue and in eyeball attention. The last thing in the world Facebook wants is for someone to get frustrated and do something in the real world rather than read, consume their own personal news through their platform. The last thing I wanted to say was really about teens, right? Facebook owns Instagram. Instagram right now is the hottest social media platform for teens and younger, right? If you have a child who has a smartphone for safety reasons, some of our parents, and what we might be able to pick this up on the other side of the break, John.
Absolutely. Believe me, this is something I'm listening Instagram. Carefully because I have a 14-year-old. In fact, I listened to your recommendation and we went with the iPhone SE. He's super happy with his first phone, but with a lot of stipulations and conditions. It's not just iPhone 24/7.
Yeah, totally agree. Yeah, Instagram is a main reason why parents need to use prudence and full engagement. We need to educate ourselves so that we don't just let our teens and tweens use a good device for good use, for safety, for connectivity, but get influenced through these profit motive companies like Facebook and Instagram.
If you have a comment or question for our tech expert, Mark Mastriani, on Facebook, social media, the effects of social media, especially on our young people, we have open lines. You can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with our tech expert, Mark Mastriani. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation.
Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio
and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our fascinating conversation with Mark Mastriani, our tech expert. We're talking about Facebook, the whistleblower, and how social media is influencing our behavior, and especially that of our young people. Mark, before we talk about how Facebook is influencing kids, and especially Instagram, just real quickly, anything else that we should know about some of the evidence that was brought forth by the whistleblower?
Really, it's a package of emails that she's collected over the course of many years, especially when it comes to a turning point in 2018 as the midterm elections were occurring and there was starting to be a ramping up towards the 2020 presidential election. There were concerns. She started to have concerns as early as 2018. She started collecting these emails. Her role within Facebook was in the team called Civil Misinformation. So her concern was that raising items, flagging items that may be considered misinformation or non-factual were getting kept on the platform rather than deleted. And the reasoning behind that, as we touched on just before the break, John, was profit.
Good for business.
Was the information useful for keeping people's engagement? That's typically what has happened in her emails that are going to be presented at a hearing today by the Senate around the safety of children. Her documents that she collected are right around all these specific topics. Pieces of information flagged for misinformation or error that were kept on the platform even though they were flagged.
Mark, we've seen these hearings in the past, and it seems like nothing ever happens. Do you think that this time around something might happen? There may be some actual regulations and restrictions against social media, especially Facebook?
No, I hope so, right? We're a faith of hope, right? We believe that virtues will be victorious over dark forces, right? And these are dark forces at work. I believe that there needs to be a bit of a parental guidance assistance system, similar to what was in place for Saturday morning cartoons when I was young. A board of psychologists familiar with the health and safety of kids who are involved from the outside. Anytime someone is trying to make a contact with a kid in any way, shape, or form, it had to be so for Saturday morning cartoons through our TV airwaves. I believe it has to be so as well. This isn't a government becoming our parents. It is a safety issue for our children. These airwaves, this internet is ubiquitous through a variety of different devices. It's just prudent to have child psychologists nearby anytime a child is using a particular communication platform.
Mark, I so remember those Saturday morning cartoon days. How about the banana splits back in the day?
John, three is the magic number. I still remember that vividly. Three is the magic number.
One banana, two banana, three banana, four. Oh my goodness! Don't get me started. Let's talk about the effects of Instagram and Facebook, especially on our young people, the kids, the teenagers, the tweeners.
Exactly right. Okay, so let's come back to that concept of engagement. It all comes back to how does Instagram make its money? It's by keeping attention. And how does Facebook and Instagram keep attention? By riling up emotions, specifically in teens and tween girls. Even more specifically, it's through envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy are being manipulated by Instagram to keep young girls scrolling. Okay, so what happens? You see an image of someone who might be beautiful, have a nice outfit. You follow this person. You're watching their every move, their every outfit change, their every hairstyle, their every makeup tip. And you're comparing yourself to this new celebrity. These are celebrities that are being paid as influencers on these social media platforms. Some people may start out non-paid, and because of their following may start getting paid by these platforms because they're drawing people in and keeping people's attention on the platform. Okay, so what is harmful about it? There's no healthy body image instruction to be balanced off with this jealousy and envy. As people are scrolling, Instagram knows what people are attracted to, whether it be age-appropriate or not, and are feeding these kids more of the same, finding more images from either the same people or very similar people. The algorithm knows body style, hairstyle, images that are preferred by the user, and feeds you more of it, right, to keep you on the platform. This going infinitely down a scroll for kids is especially harmful. The body image and health and envy and jealousy that's being cultivated with these platforms is good for profit, bad for mental health, very bad for mental health. And now some of these documents that are going to be presented in front of the Senate today are going to show that Facebook knew about it and continued to let it go on anyway.
So the question in so many parents' minds is, what can we as parents do to protect our teens and our kids from Instagram, Facebook, and these digital platforms?
So prudence. Okay, so let's take a step back. We know who wins at the end of the story. The dark forces will lose to the power of light in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we have hope, we know that God has armed us with minds to use and good information. What we can do is hold off on access to social media until a very mature age, post confirmation, potentially post high school, where jealousy and envy aren't used for bullying as often, through when people's insecurities are starting to turn into their full images of themselves. How can we do that? These smart devices do give us, parents, the control to say yes or no, to turn on and off apps, to limit access to screens and internet capable apps and services. What are some good rules? Our household has one Apple ID for iOS devices. Okay, similar on the Android side. If you have a single account, then the account holder, the account administrator, we're all going to turn into mini IT departments. And it's just like plumbing, folks. It sounds a little bit scary, but it's actually designed to put control in our hands.
And you're talking about as opposed to having the youngster have his own separate Apple ID.
That's right. Because if you have a single unified family share, Apple Share ID, then the child cannot put any random app on their devices that they choose. They can also, the administrator or the parent can have control over screen time limits, internet access limits, certain app limits for learning, for school. Our kids are using internet browsers. But those browsers also give them access to everything else that's on the internet. So it's a both and control. You can have some control while you're doing your homework, but either at this time of the afternoon or evening, or after this many minutes of screen time, the device says we're done now.
Can a parent go back and reverse the process if the kid already has his own Apple ID? Can you go back under the family ID?
Yes. Yeah. So even if a child has their own Apple ID, there's still ways that the parent can control access through cloud sharing. So again, that's just one method, is to have everyone under one Apple ID. The other method is using more of the features under sharing in the settings of iOS, setting that identifies each Apple ID as part of a family. And then you would, it's just a couple extra clicks from using one shared Apple ID, but it's still possible to have family sharing and control under multiple Apple IDs.
Mark, less than a minute to go. One final thought, recommendation for parents listening.
Prudence. We can protect our kids. It's just like Saturday morning cartoons. We should have good rules and good, healthy psychologists and psychiatrists in place to watch over the content that is available to our kids, but right now there aren't. So we have to step in and do what parental control boards are doing currently. We have to step in. We have to educate ourselves, be many IT departments within our household. It's actually much easier in 2021 than it's ever been to take control and keep our kids safe through our technology.
Mark, I really appreciate you coming on, especially on this day more than ever. I really appreciate your expertise, and thanks so much for being with us.
You're welcome, John.
Many blessings. Mark Mastrani, our tech expert for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called One Good Word by Joseph Mazzella. I loved my first grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Gross, but there was nothing gross about her. She had such a sweet smile and a kind way about her. I wasn't sure what her age was at the time, but she already looked very grandmotherly. She was soft-spoken and had a very gentle sense of humor. Unlike some teachers, she never yelled or criticized her students. To me, it felt like having a second grandmother as my teacher. Every day I arrived at her classroom and sat happily in my desk with a big smile on my face. Throughout all my years of school, I always remembered the times I spent in her classroom the most fondly. One such memory is still with me to this day. We were doing subtraction math problems that were printed on the chalkboard while Mrs. Gross walked through the classroom checking on her work. I finished first and lifted my head up just as Mrs. Gross walked up behind me. She looked at my work and smiled. Then she said, "This is really good work, Joe. You're a very smart boy." And she walked on, gently touching my shoulder, and I felt a tingle in my heart. It felt so good to be seen. It felt so good to be appreciated. From that moment on, I always tried my best. I always worked hard. I always wanted to be as smart as she thought I already was. Would I have done as good in school or life if I hadn't had Mrs. Gross as my first grade teacher? I don't think so. She awakened a desire in me to be the best person I could be. With her gentle love and encouragement, I started down a wonderful path I'm still on today. David White wrote, "People are hungry, and one good word is bread for a thousand." I think the good words Mrs. Gross gave me helped me to share my own good words with others. I think the love and kindness she showed me helped me to give love and kindness to others. Mrs. Gross showed me just how much effect one soul can have on another, and I thank God for putting her in my life. In this life, we give much more than we realize. Every kind word, every loving act, every helping hand is a treasure in the eyes of God. And the goodness we share has effects that ripple out through the entire universe. Fill your days with good words, then. Make your life a gift of love. Help God make a better world by being the best you. Proverbs 18:4, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Appreciated. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, International Catholic Evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina will continue our weekly Remember You Are Loved series to talk about how to love like a shepherd and a fisherman. And Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky will discuss the upcoming Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary and Respect Life Month, as well as Relevant Radio's joint effort with EWTN and the Napa Institute here in October to pray the Rosary for life. Don't you dare change that dial. There's a lot more to come here on Morning Air next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.